Well, good morning again. Unless you are a first-time visitor with us, you can see that I am not Pastor Jonathan. He is unable to speak this morning, which is rather difficult when you are a pastor. It's tough to get your job done if people cannot hear you. Thursday evening, he messaged the elders and said that he was not doing well, and in fact, he may need somebody to step in this morning. So would we please begin the process of being prepared? Yesterday morning at about 11:30, he messaged again to confirm that, yes, in fact, he was not preaching this morning. And so here you go. So the message that is in your worship folder, we will save for next week. I'm not going to try to do his job. A worshiper, a thief, and a once-dead man. What a title. So let's consider that for the rest of the week, looking forward to what he will do, what he will bring to us next week. The sermon this week does not have nearly as creative a title. It is Hard Words. Very simple. Back when Pastor David was here, we would work together, we would study together, he would disciple me, and as we would read through the scriptures together, he would ask me to take this verse and boil it down to 5 words or less. And we would go, the next verse, 5 words or less, 5 words or less. Then when we got to the end of the passage, he said, okay, now I want 3 words or less for the title of the passage. So thanks, Pastor David. I did it. I got 2 words. Hard words. Hard words. Hard sayings. We are familiar with some of the hard sayings of Jesus, but we are going to look at some of them now, just about 3 of them, to kind of get a taste of where we are going this morning. John 8, verse 24, you don't have to turn there. I will read it. If you want to turn there, obviously you can. John 8, verse 24. I told you that you would die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. John 14, 6. We're going to be doing a lot of page turning this morning, so. John 14, 6, Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And finally, Matthew 7, verses 13 and 14. Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. These are some of the hard sayings of Jesus. Some of the things that separate him from other leaders of other religions. Some of the things that the world doesn't like because they're not incredibly inclusive. They are, in fact, exclusive. Only a few are going to find their way to heaven on the narrow road. You can only get there if you come through me. There are not many ways to heaven. There isn't a more roundabout way to get to the top of the mountain. Whatever it is that you call God, that is God, and you will get there. No, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So that gives you a flavor of what we're looking at. Today we are going to rest in the end on what might just be the hardest and, in fact, most terrifying words that Christ ever spoke in Matthew 7, verses 21 to 23. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. And those are some of the most terrifying words that he ever spoke, because he's speaking to us. Those of us who believe that we are saved. Those of us who are sitting in church this morning. Those of us who have walked an aisle or signed a card, maybe even been baptized. But are we actually living as Christ calls us to? Do we want to hear, well done, good and faithful servant? Or will we be a part of those who are weeping and gnashing their teeth when he says, depart from me, I never knew you? So if you would please turn to Matthew 5, we're going to kind of do a 30,000-foot view of the Sermon on the Mount, verses 5, 6, and 7 of Matthew. If you are in the Pew Bible, it is on page 962. If you are using a Pew Bible because you do not have a Bible, please take that Bible as a gift from our church. We enjoy giving away Bibles because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You cannot hear God unless you have a Bible in front of you. You're not going to hear him speak to you directly. You're not going to get a dream. The only way he's going to speak to you is through his word. And so we want you to have his word so that he can speak to you. It has been said that the Sermon on the Mount is the most important and yet the most controversial biblical text. Jesus begins by telling his disciples in Matthew 5, who is blessed? And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Those two things don't seem to go together. Blessed are the persecuted. They are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Does that describe you? Persecuted? Reviled? People uttering all kinds of evil against you because of your faith? Verse 13, he begins the warnings. You are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand. And it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. So we are to live in such a way that we are seen. The light is seen in us, but it is seen so that it is not us. People see it and know that it is God in us. It's not something we do. It's not something we conjure up. It is God in us. Then Christ talks about coming to fulfill the law. He speaks of anger. In fact, murder. He speaks of lust. If you look at a woman with lustful intent, you have already committed adultery with her in your heart. So he's really drilling down here in the sermon. He is really getting at the heart. It's not this, he's not just floating over the top of things. You've heard it said, but I say. You've heard it said, but I say. He's getting down to who we are as human beings and pointing out what sinners we truly are. Speaks of divorce, speaks of promises, speaks of retaliation, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say, do not resist the one who is evil. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. Loving your enemies, you have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Blessed are those who are persecuted. Pray for those who persecute you. Chapter 6, verse 1. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. Struggling here right now with this. Because is that what I'm doing here? Did I volunteer to preach this morning so that I would be standing in front of you all? So that you would be looking at me? Or am I truly up here hoping that God is glorified in what is spoken here this morning? Are my motives just? Because wherever I go, sin is right there with me. My heart deceives me. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Talks about not letting the left hand know what the right hand is doing when you're giving in secret, because your Father in secret will see. And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting, again, may be seen by others. Am I fasting to get closer to God, or do I just want people to think that I am getting closer to God? Do I want people to think I'm a godly man? Am I putting on that mask? Hypocrite, in the Greek, is about putting on a mask. It's about acting. It's about being somebody that you're not, so that people will see you in the way that you want them to. Do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. How often do we only depend on God's provision for today and not worry about what's happening tomorrow? Chapter 7, judge not that you not be judged. Here again he's speaking now about the log in the eye as opposed to the speck. Are we really looking at ourselves? Are we judging ourselves first? Are we judging ourselves rightly? Or are we looking at those around us and wanting to judge them more harshly? Ask, seek, and knock. In verses 7 to 12, 7 through 11, in verse 12, we get to the golden rule. Whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets. And I have heard people try to improve on that. People try to improve the golden rule. I say, don't do what you would want done. Do what they would want done. Seems nice. Seems like we're caring about the other person even more than ourselves when we say things like that, but are we twisting scripture? The tree and its fruit, verses 15 to 20. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. So Christ is telling us many things that we are to do and not to do throughout the sermon. And then we land here at verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day many will go, on that day many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And cast out demons in your name, and do many mighty works in your name, then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. So verse 21 again. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Lord here in the Greek, kurios, master. We are calling out to God, to Christ, as master, which makes us slaves. Like it or not, if I am not my own master, I am a slave to someone else. And if I am calling Christ my master, I am his slave. Am I living as his slave? This is not the only time we hear Christ say this or something like it. In Luke 6, verses 46 to 47, Jesus says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you? Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them, I will show you what he is like. Romans 2, verses 12 and 13. Paul says, for all who have sinned without the law will also perish without the law, and all who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law. For it is not the hearers of the law who are righteous before God, but the doers of the law who will be justified. James 1, verses 19 to 25. James says, know this, my beloved brothers. Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. for he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. There's a theme here. And finally, Matthew 12, verses 46 to 50. While he was still speaking to the people, behold, his mother and his brothers stood outside, asking to speak to him. But he replied to the man who told him, "Who is my mother, and who are my brothers?" And stretching out his hand toward his disciples, he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother." We can sit in here within these beautiful walls and generally hear good preaching when pastor's in the pulpit. And we can say all the right things. In fact, we can even commit to doing the right things when we leave. But unless we do, we are hearers only. Christ is not impressed by hearers only. Verse 22, "On that day many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name?'" Luke 13, 25 to 27. We'll deal with this a little bit. Luke 13, verse 25. "When once the master of the house has risen and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and knock at the door, saying, 'Lord, open to us,' then he will answer you, 'I do not know where you come from.' Then you will begin to say, 'We ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets.' But he will say, 'I tell you, I do not know where you come from. Depart from me, all you workers of evil. I was in your presence. I did preach in your streets. But you didn't listen. You're not following. I see no action here." Faith. It's an active word. We do not sit in here hoping that and claiming, "Yeah, I've been saved. I'm good now." We are called to be active. We are called to move on behalf of Christ. John 11, verses 49 to 52. "But one of them, Caiaphas, who was high priest that year, said to them, 'You know nothing at all, nor do you understand that it is better for you that one man should die for the people, not that the whole nation should perish.' He did not say this of his own accord, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the nation, and not for the nation only, but also to gather into one the children of God who are scattered abroad." Pastor Jonathan spoke on that last week. He's prophesying, Caiaphas is prophesying about Christ, about his death, about bringing into one. But Caiaphas wasn't living the way Christ declared. We can do many things, and put Christ's name on them, and yet still be doing them for ourselves. Verse 23, "And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness." These are the hard words. I never knew you. You claim to know me. In front of people, you acted like you knew me. You came to church so that people would think that you knew me. But I never knew you. Your heart was far from me. You lived your life for yourself. Matthew 10, verses 32 and 33. "So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven." We've not had in this country, in our lifetimes, as many opportunities for this to be true as Christians who live in other parts of the world. Christians who live under communist regimes where it is illegal, in fact, to say the name of Christ. We've been spoiled. We've taken things for granted. But do we still share the name of Christ? Are there moments when we back away, when we should move forward? And we've got it comfortable. We've got it easy by comparison. And yet we duck from our responsibility. Matthew 25, verses 40 and 41. "And the king will answer them, 'Truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me,'" speaking of the final judgment. Verse 41, "Then he will say to those on his left, 'Depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels.'" If we are not being active in our faith outside of these walls, we run the risk of hearing, "Depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels." Was not prepared for us, but we'll get to share in it if we are not living as Christ calls us. If we are not active in this faith, in this salvation that he has given us. Verses 45 and 46 are much of the same. "Truly I say to you, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." Eternal punishment. Weeping and gnashing of teeth. I heard R.C. Sproul one time say that if he were to end up in hell, he would be one that was weeping. He would be crying, wanting to repent for the things that he did not do, for the life that he did not live that he was called to. and that the gnashing of teeth isn't necessarily the pain of being in hell. The gnashing of teeth is the clenching of the fist and still being angry with God for putting me here. How could you do this to me? People who are in hell are not only paying for the sins that they committed here, they will continue to sin because they will continue to hate God for eternity. And they will be given a body that will be able to stand that torment for eternity. This is what we run the risk of becoming if we are not living the way Christ calls us to live. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. So what are we to do? Excuse me. So what are we to do? Obviously, the things that he speaks of in the Sermon of the in the Sermon on the Mount, chapters 5 through 7, that's how we are to live. But how else? We'll look at a couple of different things. This is definitely not an exhaustive list. Mark 1, verses 14 and 15. Now after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. So the very basic, the very base of what we are to do is to be saved. It's to be truly saved. To repent of our sins, to weep for the sins that we have committed, for the life that we lived prior to salvation, and understand the gospel and accept it. Believe that Christ is who he says he is, that his life and death were sufficient, that he lived perfectly under the law because the law had to be kept. Maybe I ought to back up. He was truly God and truly man. He had to be both because the law had to be kept by a man. God couldn't keep the law and help us. That doesn't do us any good. Man had to keep the law. But he was truly God at the same time. He lived a perfect life under the law, keeping the law perfectly. Going to the cross in our stead, though he did not deserve it, because he was righteous. He was perfect. Suffering the process up to the cross. Suffering on the cross. Suffering separation within the Godhead that had never happened to that point and has never happened since. Separation from his Father on our behalf to pay for our sins, taking our sins upon himself, giving us his righteousness, rising again on the third day, just as the scriptures say, so that we might know that death was sufficient, that God accepted his life and his death in our place, that over 500 people saw him after his resurrection. People saw the wounds. They put their fingers in them, in fact. He was in his new body. And after he did that, he rose to the right hand of the Father, where he sits now in our place. Not in our place. He sits there, interceding for us. Salvation is the most basic thing that we must do to not hear those words. 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 3 through 8. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one transgress and wrong his brother in this matter, because the Lord is an avenger in all these things, as we told you beforehand and solemnly warned you. For God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. Therefore, whoever disregards this, disregards not man, but God, who gives his Holy Spirit to you. 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 14 to 22. And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak. Be patient with them all. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the spirit. Do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. First Peter 2, verses 15 to 17. For this is the will of God, that by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor. James 1:27, religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. 1 Peter 1:13-19 probably feels like I'm being exhaustive, but I'm not. I promise. This is just a few verses. Therefore, preparing your minds for action, 1 Peter 1:13-19. Okay. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb, without blemish or spot. and 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5. Excuse me. Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail to meet the test? So what is the test? The test is to see the test is to see if our faith is living and active. The test is to see, are we coming here to feel good about ourselves on Sunday mornings, chit-chat with our friends, enjoy this fellowship, and then the rest of the week forgetting what we are supposed to look like? If you are saved, you've nothing to worry about. Because once you are saved, you are saved. No one can snatch you out of the Father's hand. No one can snatch you out of Christ's hand. And you cannot jump out of Christ's hand if you wanted to. But is that where you are? And is that where I am? Am I standing here so that you'll look at me and go, gee, that was a nice sermon. I appreciate that. That was good. Or am I trying to glorify God this morning and helping all of us to understand who we are called to be as children of God? If our faith is living and active, if we go outside of these walls, when we go outside of these walls, are we sharing the gospel with the people in the world? And in fact, when we get together, are we sharing the gospel with each other? Because once we become Christians, we don't outgrow the gospel. The gospel applies to us still, every day. Every time we sin, the gospel needs to be reapplied to us. It needs to convict our hearts. It needs to draw us to our knees, to confess our sins, to confess that we're not living holy as God is holy. Not to work to earn our salvation, but to show that we have been saved. So that in the end, in the final judgment, we will hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant," not, "Depart from me, for I never knew you, you worker of lawlessness." Let us pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we pray that today you have been glorified and honored, that your word has been spoken clearly, that there has not been false teaching. That as your word went out this morning, your Holy Spirit went with it. And that it will accomplish the purpose for which you sent it out. We pray that our lives would look like they're supposed to. That they would look like Christ's as much as we can humanly do that. That we would not lean on our strength, but on your Holy Spirit to accomplish the works that have been set before us. That we would walk in paths of righteousness. And that we would one day see you in heaven in front of the Bema Seat. and not the great white throne of judgment. We praise you and thank you, Father, in Christ's name. Amen.